I'm interested in bringing messages that are contemporary. In other words, I want to speak from the Scriptures. I want to preach the ancient gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to preach to men today. I want to answer from the Scriptures the questions which you are answering. I want to deal with the problems and difficulties of this day. I want to speak to religion as it is today, not as it was 200 or 300 years ago. I don't want to be fighting battles that were over a long time before I was born. No use resurrecting men and resurrecting issues and resurrecting battles that already are over. Let's address our generation. Let's preach to the people of this day. And I want to do that this morning. I want to speak to you from the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow with me as I read the Scriptures, I invite you to turn to Colossians, the first chapter, and let me read two verses, verse 19 and 20. And let's think together on this subject. Peace, peace, peace through the blood of His cross. Peace through the blood of His cross. Now, in Colossians 1:19, the Scripture says, "It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell." All fullness. In Christ, all fullness dwells according to God's good pleasure. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto Himself in heaven and earth and under the earth." Now, the greatest blessing that God can give to a nation, to a community, or to a church, is to send to that nation or church or community a faithful, bold, and truthful minister of the gospel. That's the greatest blessing that God can send. When God sends His prophet with His message and His people here, there's spiritual prosperity. Now, the greatest judgment that can fall on a people anywhere is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, reprobate preachers and teachers. That's the greatest judgment that can fall upon a people, is just turn them over to teachers having itching ears, covetous men, evil men, servants of Satan, who care not for God's glory nor the people's good. There have been many false prophets and false teachers in every age. We have them today. They were in Israel. They were here during the days of our Lord. They were here during the days of the apostles. They were here during the Reformation. And there are plenty of them today. Our Lord called them wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, "Beware of them. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing." And then listen to what the prophet Jeremiah had to say about these pastors and preachers and prophets and teachers who compromise the Word of God. He says in Jeremiah 5:30, "An astonishing and horrible thing is committed in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely." That's an astonishing, horrible thing, that the prophets who claim to be men of God should prophesy falsely. "And the priests who claim to represent the people before God and God before the people rule by their own hand." By their own hand. And here's the astonishing, horrible thing about it is the people love to have it so. They like that sort of arrangement. The people are satisfied with it. But he says, what will they do? Oh, what will they do when the end comes? What will they do when that day of the Lord rolls around? What are they going to do? They've got a false refuge and a false hope. They believed the lie and rejected the truth. What are they going to do? And then Jeremiah 23, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Woe to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Woe unto them, saith the Lord." What a judgment. And then in Ezekiel 34, verse 2 and 3, listen to this charge against false preachers and false pastors. "Son of man, prophesy against, speak against the shepherds of Israel." You know, I hear people say often, well, we shouldn't be critical, and we shouldn't speak against folks, you know, and we shouldn't say anything against anybody's religion. Now, wait a minute. The Lord God Himself said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, you prophesy against the shepherds or pastors of your own nation. You tell the truth about them. And here's what you tell. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? They eat the fat, they wear the wool, but they don't feed the sheep. And that's what's going on in this day. Preachers live in parsonages and pastoriums furnished by the church. They drive their automobiles furnished by their church. They eat food furnished by their church. They wear clothes furnished by people, religious people, and they don't feed these people. They live off of them. They live off the fat and they wear the wool, but they do not feed the people of God. They're thieves. They're worse than thieves because they profess to be what they're not and to do what they don't have the courage to do. Woe unto them, God said. You tell the truth about them. And then in Romans 16, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, they that are such, this kind of person, this false preacher, this false teacher and false prophet, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what a sad commentary on this day. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. That's what they serve, themselves, their own appetites. And by good works, works of humanitarian works, works of charity, by good works and fair speeches and beautiful sermons, they deceive the hearts of simple people. That's Romans 16, 18. That's Romans 16, 18. That's God's word. And that is a picture of this day. They serve not the Lord. They serve themselves and their programs. They serve their organizations. They serve their institutions. They serve themselves, not the Lord, their own bellies. Their own bellies. And by good works and by all kind of humanitarian efforts and works of charity, and beautiful, fair, lovely speeches, they deceive the people and bring down the judgment of God upon themselves. They deceive simple-minded people. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come, and we might add, and now is, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the foundation. They want to hear a good quartet sing. They want to hear good solos. They want to hear somebody blow a horn. They want to see somebody put on a show. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to see things and be entertained, but after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and will turn away their ears from the truth. They will not hear it. Now, Jeremiah the prophet brings three charges, three serious, damnable charges against all false preachers and false teachers. He says, number one, they're covetous men. They're covetous men. They covet the praise of men. You see that today. They like to be well spoken of. They love the praise of men rather than the praise and honor of God. They love the praise of men. They covet material and possessions, and they covet money. They're greedy of filthy lucre. And they covet titles. Our Lord says they love to be called rabbi. They covet the offices. They like to occupy the uppermost seats in the synagogue and in the tabernacle. They're covetous men. They seek not the glory of God. The Word of God tells us to do what we do for the glory of Christ. To whether we eat or drink, do it for the glory of Christ. Whatever we do in word or deed, do it for the glory of Christ. But no, not in this day. Covetous men. They're seeking their own. They must not like the priest of old who had no land and no inheritance on this earth. No, they must have something. They must have something of their own. And they covet these things, possessions, praise. Their pride covets titles and offices. And secondly, he charges them with dealing falsely with the people. Rather than preaching the Word of God, they preach speculation. Speculation. They'll spend all of their time speculating about the second advent rather than preaching about the certainty of his death on that cross the first time. They preach tradition, they preach works, they preach law, they preach all manner of rules and standards laid down by the various organizations rather than preaching the Word of God. Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And then thirdly, Jeremiah charged them with being covetous men, with dealing falsely with the people, and thirdly, he accused them of giving the people a false hope or a false refuge. He said they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. When we're at war with heaven and heaven's declared war against us, he says they keep crying to the people, peace, you're all right. They give folks a hope for heaven when they don't have any hope. They give people, they talk about forgiveness of sin when the sin still remains. There's been no ransom paid. There's been no redemptive price. There's been no blood shed. There's been no faith exercised. There's been no repentance exercised. But the false prophet, he says, you're all right now. Don't get disturbed. Don't get upset. Just do the best you can. And everything will be all right. Peace, peace now. But Jeremiah says there is no peace. What's the solution? What's going to happen to our day? What is there for us? Well, I tell you, the solution is this. That we might find somewhere some bold, truthful, brave servants of the living God who are not the servants of men or the servants of denominations or the servants of the flesh, but they're dedicated and devoted and consecrated to God Almighty and His eternal glory. And they have in their hearts a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their only ambition is to make Christ known. They seek not anything that a man has or anything that a man can do. They seek the glory of the Son of God. And they'll dare to come to this generation and set forth the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ and tell people the truth about what happened in that garden and what happened on that cross and what happens in a sinner's heart when God is pleased to deal with him, not in judgment, but in mercy, to tell men what God has done for them in Christ rather than forever telling the sinner what he has to do for God or what God expects him to do in exchange for a reward in heaven. That's the solution. There is peace. There is peace, but it's in Christ Jesus. It's not in your altars nor offerings. It's in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness, but it's in Christ Jesus. It's not in your works or your deeds. There is mercy and grace, but it's in Christ Jesus, and it's sovereignly given. Our God says, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. There is eternal life, but it's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the water sprinkled on an infant's brow, nor is it in the water under which a sinner is plunged by some preacher, nor is it in some sacrament or some ceremony or some candle burning in a window somewhere. It's in Jesus Christ. This is the record God hath given us, eternal life, and this life's in His blessed Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, whatever he has, hath not life. There is hope. Yes, sir, there's hope, but it's in Jesus Christ. It's not in you, your preaching, or your church. It's not in the law, your deeds, or your works. God has turned everything over to Jesus Christ. God has vested everything He has in heaven, earth, and hell into the hands of Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell, and there's not a smidgen dwelling anywhere else. And if you're to partake of any blessing or benefit from the hand of a holy God, you'll come to Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's so. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I want us to look at chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, verse 24 through 28. And like I said, there is a solution. But we're going to have to somehow close our ears to the covetous ministers of compromise who cry peace when there is no peace, who deal falsely with people, who give folks a hope when they have no hope and a refuge when they have no refuge, and they preach a salvation that can't save. We're going to have to turn to somebody who knows the truth. And I believe that truth is found here in Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. You read in those verses of the three appearances of Christ for sinners. The three appearances. All that God has for us is in these three appearances. All that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be is included in these three appearances right here. If you learn something about these three appearances, you'll learn the gospel. If you learn to preach them, you can preach the gospel. Now here they are in Hebrews 9:26. It says he appeared. He appeared. Sometime, somewhere, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Secondly, in Hebrews 9:24, Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear. Now to appear. Right now he doth appear in the presence of God for us. Thirdly, verse 28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He appeared to put away sin. He appears, present tense, in the presence of God. He will appear. It's all right there. See if I can make good on that. All right, verse 26, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What would you say is the greatest miracle of all? What would you say is the greatest event in the history of this world? Creation? God made the world from nothing? Or perhaps regeneration? A dead sinner is quickened to life? Or perhaps resurrection, when all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some unto life and some unto death? Perhaps. But I believe the greatest miracle of all is incarnation. Incarnation. God became a man. God, he who is the infinite of days, became an infant of days. He who made man was made into a man. He who made woman was made of woman. He who made the angels for a little while, for a season, was made lower than the angel. The infinite, immutable, invisible, eternal God, whom the heavens cannot contain, for a little while walked this earth in human flesh. That's a miracle. He appeared. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world. He was in the world. Now, how did he come into the world? He came through a woman's womb. He was born like you and I, except without a father. He was virgin born. He's the Son of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came through a woman. He was made of a woman. Why did he appear into this world? Well, that verse tells you. It says he appeared to put away sin. That's why he came. He appeared to put away sin. That's what the angel said when he announced his birth. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came, to put away sin. Now, my friends, sin is hard to put away. I know there's stains that are difficult to remove. I used to hear my mother talk about, don't get peach stain on something, or don't get blackberry stain, and you use the different things to try to get them out. But let me tell you something, there's a stain that nothing will remove. Nothing you know anything about on this earth. And that's the stain of sin. The Jewish sacrifices couldn't move it. It's not possible that all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could remove that stain of sin. The religious ceremonies couldn't remove it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Good works can't remove it. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Reformation won't remove it. Even death and hell won't remove it. Our Lord said there's a great gulf fixed. Nobody will ever come from there here. There's only one thing that will remove the stain of sin. That's the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's nothing else. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. None other name under heaven given among men. Only thing that will remove the stain of sin is the blood of Christ. Now, that's on the authority of God's Word, God himself. He came into this world to put away sin. How did he do it? By the sacrifice of himself. Not by healing. That's not how sin's put away. You can heal a man's body and he can still die and go to hell. Not by just teaching. You can teach a man to read and write. You can teach a man to try to do right. You can teach a man to treat his neighbor right and he can still perish in sin, the sins of the heart, the imagination. Not even by love. He loved, but not even by love. He put away sin by sacrifice. Sacrifice. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that blood, that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Don't get so formal and so nice in your religion that you leave the heart of it out. That's the blood of the cross. I know we're getting awful dignified in this day. Mighty dignified. We're talking about you're okay and I'm okay and he's okay and she's okay. And we're talking about do good and treat your neighbor right and let's send wheat and grain to the enemies and feed your enemy. That's all well and good, but don't get so nice and so dignified and so formal that you'll cut the heart out of your faith. And that's the blood of the cross. That's the blood of the cross. A lot of folks have taken the old hymns of the blood out of the songbooks. That's bad. Because that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, here's the second appearance. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now he says he entered heaven. He entered heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, I told you last week about that old tabernacle in the wilderness as a picture of what we're talking about now. There was the Holy of Holies, there was the veil, and then there was the holy place. And the old high priest, once a year, picturing the death of Christ, the work of Christ, his work of redemption, would go under the veil into the Holy of Holies, and there he would put the blood on the mercy seat, which covered the broken law. That was the atonement. And the outside that veil was the incense. That's the prayers of Christ. We see our Lord entered not the holy place made with hands, the tabernacle on earth, but heaven itself, into the presence of God with his own blood. And there he now sits at God's right hand, and he prays for us, and he pleads for us. He intercedes for us. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a high priest. We have a high priest. He's not a fellow down here on the earth. You don't go in some little square and tell a human being about your sins. You tell Christ about your sins, because that human being can't do anything about it. Can't do a thing about it. You see, every believer is a priest, but Christ is our high priest. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly into his presence. You see, this earthly priesthood and its deeds and its types and its shadows have been done away. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You see, these priests were many, Christ one. They offered many sacrifices. He with one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. They entered a place made with hands. He entered the heaven itself. They took the blood of an animal. He took his own blood. They kept standing around, walking around. They never sat down because they never finished their work. He sat down at the right hand of God. They died. He lived. Their priesthood ended and somebody else took over. He hath an everlasting priesthood. There's one mediator between God and men. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever forget it. There's one God. Well, you say, I know that. All right, that's well and good. Do you know this? There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know that? You better know that, because you'll never come to that one God except through that one mediator. You see, that's just as important as that first statement. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, and there's one mediator. One mediator. One mediator. You know what a mediator is. You know what an intercessor is, and that's Christ. When he died on that cross, that veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The way is open into the presence of God for those who will come. Come by Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The third appearance of Christ, the third appearance. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appears now in the presence of God for us. And he says in verse 28, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, men know very little about the return of Christ. He's coming back, but men know very little about it, even though so some today do an awful lot of speculating about it. But I'll tell you what we do know he's coming back. He said himself, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And the angel said, the same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. I know that. He's coming back. The same Christ is coming back in a personal return. The same Jesus. And I know that his coming will mark the end of the world. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I know his coming will signal the resurrection of the dead. I know his coming will be personal, this same Jesus. I know blessed are those that look for him, for to them he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came the first time as an infant. He's coming the second time as the infinite God. He came the first time to be born in a manger. He's coming again, reigning on a throne. He came in poverty, he'll return in majesty. He came as a lamb, he'll return as a lion. He came to die, he'll return to reign. He came to save, he's returning to judge. He came to open the door of grace, he's coming back to close it. I think it's highly possible that more people today are concerned with the return of Christ than they are with the Christ who shall return. That's a dangerous position, to be more concerned over the return and its advents and events than to be concerned about him who comes. We'll be better off if we'll be concerned about him, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it pleased the Father to make peace through the blood of his cross. And his second coming will avail you nothing unless you know something of his first coming, when he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.